like a disclaimer, because that is not what I mean, but I am going to say it anyway. I believe with all my heart that this here is a special book, and that every part of it is true. Even the 90% that I don't understand is true. And having said that, I believe that as followers of Jesus Christ, there are things in that book that are essentials that we have to agree on, that we must believe. And what I mean is that the eternal Son of God came down to earth, was born of a virgin, was crucified and was buried, and was raised by the Father and ascended back to Him. Those things, there is no wiggle room. We cannot pick and choose. There are a lot of things in Scripture that we would like to pick and choose. I admit it. Maybe it's been a few years now. There was a guy that was trying to make us believe that the Scriptures do not teach that hell is a real place. And I would, if I got a vote, I would vote for that. But I am able to read. Fortunately, I learned that in elementary school. And it does say that it's a real place. Now, having said that, there are things in Scripture that we can disagree about. Let me put it that way. We can interpret in a different way. And let me give you an example of that, because we, I won't say that. Because for instance, the time when Jesus is going to come back and take us to be with Him, there is a lot of debate about that. When that happens, you know, men have gone through and made out their timeline, and this is when it's going to happen. And I've heard a lot of teaching about that. And what struck me as funny is that every person was adamant that what they taught was true, that everybody else had it wrong, theirs was true. And I thought, okay, I'm glad you're adamant, but we can't all be right. That's like making an appointment with the doctor, and the doctor says, I want you there at 10 o'clock. And you show up at 12:30, and you tell the doctor, well, you know, I took the 10 o'clock appointment, seriously, but I just didn't make it. Sorry. Anyway, what we're going to look at is one of those sections that we can disagree on. And what we are called to as the body of Christ is unity. What we are not called to is to be cookie-cutter saints. We are not the same. The eye is not the same as the ear. The red blood cells have their job. We are all different. We come from different backgrounds. And we are going to see things in a different light. And also, we are all born with a sin nature that taints our thinking. So, having scared you now, because you're not sure what I'm going to teach, let's get started in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 14. You remember last week, Jeff talked about the day of Pentecost, that what happened on the day of Pentecost? The church was born. Jesus had received, I guess you'd call it a promise from the Father that when he came back to heaven, that he would be given the Holy Spirit, he would send the Holy Spirit to the earth, and the church would be born. That's what happened. And of course, it was pointed out that the unbelievers did what they still do today. Human nature hasn't changed. That when these things happened, the things on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, that they mocked that. They said, "Well, they're drunk." And Peter said, "Well, you know, it's kind of early in the day to be drunk. I mean, that's not what is happening here." So, what I plan to do today is go over Peter's response to that. And we're going to start in verse 14, Acts 2, verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Now, when you read that, does it not sound like Peter is saying, this is a fulfillment of what Joel said? That's what, that when I have read that before, that's what I thought. That's what it sounds like. This is a fulfillment. But I want to point out some reasons why I do not think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying is that this is God pouring out his spirit in the same way that he will later on in this age. I've heard it debated. Well, are we in the last days? I don't know. Maybe we are. I don't know. I mean, we certainly seem like we have absolutely lost our minds. But I don't know. I don't know if we are or not. One reason I think that this is not a direct fulfillment of what Joel said is because it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Now, if you go a little bit farther in the book of Acts in chapter 10, you have the story of a man called Cornelius, you remember him. And he is not a Jew. He is a Gentile, and he knows about the Jewish religion. And one day he is praying, and he sees a vision of an angel. And the angel says, Cornelius, there's a man named Simon Peter, and he's in this particular town, and he's at this guy's house. Send some men to get him, and he will show you, he will tell you what you need to be told. Because Cornelius did not have all the facts. He didn't have all of the truth that he needed. So Cornelius sends for Peter. You remember Peter has his vision of the blanket, thank you, that has all the animals on it. And God is showing Peter that he is indeed, and thank God for this, he is indeed going to save Gentiles along with the Jews. He's not just saving the Jews. So Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and it sounds like he insults him because he says, well, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. I mean, you're a Gentile, I'm a Jew, I should not be here. But God has shown me some things in the last few days. So Peter tells Cornelius what he needs to know. Cornelius has brought his house together. Peter tells Cornelius what he needs to know, and what happens? The Spirit of God falls on Gentiles. So that's one reason that I don't believe, if it says I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, I don't put those two together. And then at the end, it says, the sun shall be turned into darkness. Now, on the day of Pentecost, we have no record of the sun being turned into darkness. And it says the moon will be turned into blood. We don't have that. And so I think that what Peter is saying is this is something that is like what Joel spoke about. Now, that's my take on it. If you see it another way, that's fine. We can live with each other. And if you read the book of Joel, it is a book of judgment. God is saying, you need to repent. You need to come back to me, and because I'm going to judge you. I have to judge you. And I don't see that in connection with the day of Pentecost. That was an incredible day. And we're going to look next week. Sorry, you're stuck with me 2 weeks in a row. Next week, we're going to look at that. What happened? What was different? Well, I hate to sound so self-centered, but what did we gain? And it's amazing what we gained. Joel talks about the day of the Lord. And this is what I just looked up in my concordance. I looked up the day of the Lord. This is what it says. It will come as destruction. And it talks about God's wrath and his fierce anger. It says the land will be desolate, which means there's no food. The sun, the moon, and the stars will be darkened. It says that the heavens will be shaken. And I thought about that because I lived in California when I was a kid. And I remember, I don't know what year it was, in the 70s, there was a big earthquake. And I was out doing my paper route. That was back, you know, a year or two ago when we actually had papers. And I'm riding my bicycle and I'm delivering papers, and all of a sudden everything is moving, and I'm just standing out in the middle of the street, and I thought, this is so cool. And it didn't dawn on me that you know, well, there were no big buildings there. They were just houses. But that it didn't dawn on me that that was a little bit dangerous. But I thought, what does it mean when the heavens are shaken? I don't know. I can't imagine that. And it goes on and it says that food and joy and gladness will be gone. And it says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And you know how that happens. The thief doesn't send you a text and say, hey, I'm coming by at 9 o'clock and I'm going to break in the back door. And they don't do that. Now, we've gotten, well, I shouldn't say we, people that like to do that kind of stuff used to do that at night. But we have gotten so emboldened that we don't wait till darkness anymore. But that's the way a thief comes, at night. And it's sudden, and it's unexpected. And it makes me think of, you know, we're told that at the end of this age, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. Well, what was happening in the days of Noah? Well, they were eating, and they were drinking, and they were getting married. Well, are those things bad? No. No, all those things are good. All those things are essential. But the problem was that they had no thought of God in their mind. And that's the way it will be. So, let's go on. Let's continue in Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. And I thought it was interesting that Peter calls him that, because you remember, and I can't remember which the two disciples were. One of them went to get his buddy, and he said, hey, we have found the Messiah. We have found the one. And he mentions that he's from Nazareth, and the other one says, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I thought, well, only the Savior of the world, nothing else. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. So he tells these people, you saw the miracles. You saw the wonders. You saw the signs. You can't deny them. You know they happened. So what did they do? They said, oh, well, he's doing it by the power of the devil. They had to come up with something because they couldn't deny that they happened. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being directed by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And that phrase, determined purpose, I looked that up, and that's also from Hebrews 4:7. And I want to read Hebrews 4:7. And the writer to the Hebrews has been talking about the Jews going through the desert. And he says, they did not enter into God's rest. And why didn't they? Because when they got to the promised land, they sent in the spies. And they looked, they saw the giants, and they said, nope, we can't do it. There's no way, we can't do it. And so this is what verse 7 says, Hebrews 4:7. So God set another time for entering into his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. I'm sorry. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. So what is he talking about? Salvation. It's today. Today. That is God's determined purpose, is that each person hears the gospel and accepts it today. Why is it important today? Are any of us guaranteed tomorrow? None. None of us are. And we know, I'm sure all of us know, when God has given us something to do, when he tells us, when he tells us what he wants us to do, and we tell him no, what effect can that have on us? It can harden our hearts. And so it makes it easier. The next time, no. And then he said again, the next time, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. And our hearts become hardened. That's what God is saying. That he delivered up Jesus by the determined purpose. He chose to send his son. This was not something that he... I find that a lot of times I am putting out fires. I'm fixing what's broke. You know, I don't anticipate things being broken. But God knows everything. And so he determined this way before anyone was even here. Being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And foreknowledge means prearrangement. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then Peter quotes from Psalm 16. For David says concerning him, concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And this is a place in Scripture, where Scripture interprets itself. Because we could read Psalm 16 and think, okay, well, that's about David. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God. And I don't know what it means when he says, your Holy One will not see corruption. But that's not written about David. And Peter goes on and tells us, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So God had promised to David, according to the flesh, one of your descendants will sit on your throne. The Messiah will come through your line. That was promised to David. That's an amazing promise. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. So what is it that Peter is getting us to focus our eyes on? The resurrection. If Jesus is not resurrected, we have no hope. We have nothing that we can hang our hat on. He foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So Peter is saying, these people are not drunk. What you are seeing is the promise that God the Father made to his Son, that he would pour out his Holy Spirit. That's what was happening. And then Peter goes on, and he quotes a verse from Psalm 110. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And I would like us to look at Matthew 22, because this is one of those, to me, one of those really uncomfortable parts of Scripture. And I don't mean uncomfortable to read, but it's uncomfortable for the people that are involved. And this is what it says. Matthew 22, starting in 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And they were right. That's what Peter has already said, that Jesus was in the line, in David's line. They said he's the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? If you're the son, you call your father Lord. It's not the other way around. Now, how can that be? It's because Jesus has always been. He didn't start that one day, that one night in Bethlehem. That's when his humanity started. But he has been in the Trinity for eternity. That's the only way. And then this is what's humorous to me. After Jesus puts them on the horns of a dilemma, it says this, and no one was able to answer him a word. Why? They were not willing to say that he was who he was. That's one thing. And because they were not humble. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Now, so what does all of this mean? What can we get from this when we wake up tomorrow morning, we start our day, we go to work, we go to school, we whatever we do, if we're washing dishes, whatever we do, two verses that I pulled out of these that we are going over. And the first one is verse 21. And this is quoted from Joel. You know, Joel has all those judgments, all those incredible things. And then he says this, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That sounds a lot like John 3:16, does it not? And it says, whoever. It doesn't say the really gifted, the really rich, the folks that excel at their job. Whoever, any of us. And the other verse is the last verse. I didn't read it yet. Verse 36. "Therefore, because of all these things," Peter, you know, has told them all these things, "therefore, let all the house of Israel," and I think that I don't want to add to Scripture by any means, but I think we could say, let everybody know this. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." This is something you can absolutely know. "That God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And Christ means Messiah. And so I would encourage, obviously, anybody that has not put their trust in what Jesus did on the cross to do that. And to know, we sang some of the songs. I really liked the songs because we sang today, because they talked about how we are vulnerable. We just are. And I was getting ready this morning, and it struck me what Jesus said, that unless a person comes to God as a child, they can't enter the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? What is a child like? We have lots of children here. And what do? When something is hurting, well, they run to mom and dad, don't they? When they're walking someplace, they put their hand up in your hand. And I think that's what God wants us to do. I don't know what the word is, but that he wants us to put our total trust in him. Just to rest in him. And that is so hard, because we are so self-sufficient. We think, well, I can do it. And we can't. We just can't. Anyway, that was my take on that part. And I would like to pray for us, and then we're going to be done. Father, I thank you that you listen to me, that you don't, like it was said earlier, you have taken our sin and you have forgotten it. You have covered it with the blood of your Son. Father, what an incredible thought that you look at us through your Son, and that you, not only that, but you are not willing to leave us the way we are, that you put your Holy Spirit inside of us, and that you are changing us, that you are making us in the image of your Son. And I just thank you for that. Help each one of us this week. We have no idea what will happen. We don't know what to expect. We just don't know. But Father, we know that you know, and that you love us, and that you watch out for us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.